Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. In the event of a fire breaking out at home, what would you choose to grab on the way out? Now, the smart amongst us might suggest a fire extinguisher would be a good idea, but what that question, of course, is really getting at is, what do we consider most important? What do we value the most? And generally, the answer that we come back with is not something of the highest financial value. It's usually something with more sentimental attachment. Like your children, for instance. Value is about more than the equivalent of cash in hand. It's why when the person on the Antiques Roadshow, on being told their extremely ugly sculpture, yes, that is a poodle dressed in a dress, is worth a small fortune, nevertheless, they insist on hanging on to it. No, screams the viewer from the couch, sell it, go on holiday, give the money to do something with it, it's awful. But it's not about the money, you see. It's not about the money, it's about the fact that this has been passed on by a dearly loved grandparent, or they played with it when they were a child, or it's been in the family for generations. It has sentimental value. Monetary value is not everything. In fact, increasingly, the thing of number one value today is not cold, hard cash, but slippery, rapidly disappearing time. Busy appears to be the starting point of the day for most people, even before they've got up, whether they be studying or working or parenting or retired. It makes no difference. Busy is the standard, and that's before other things start creeping into the diary. So busy is the norm, frantic is practically expected, and hell for leather is the outcome that we expect at the end of the day. It's no surprise. Such seems to be the pace of life today. So that time is the most precious thing that we have. And so people talk about the gift of time as the most precious one to give or to receive. And a waste of time is the worst of sins. And so much gets lost in life because I just don't have the time. Oh, there's a question, isn't it? There's a question. What gets lost because you and I don't have time? I wish I could, but I don't have time. But it seems to me that that assertion in itself needs a bit of a challenge. Because yes, time is valuable and limited, and life does feel increasingly busy. But the question therefore is, if time is that valuable, what will you and I choose to spend our time on? What will we choose to spend our time on? Because what we choose to spend the most valuable thing on will reveal what we think is most important. It'll reveal what we value and what we accept can go by the wayside. Perhaps with disappointment, I wish I had time, but nevertheless, I can do without it. By our choices, we decide what we can do without. How do you choose to spend your time? Our passage today in Luke's Gospel is a very short one, and it's all about just that question, and I don't think it requires a great deal of explanation, really. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, page 1042 if you're using a church Bible, bottom left-hand side of the page. Let's listen to God's Word together. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, there's the simple lesson at the end of those five short verses. Mary has chosen what is better. Mary has chosen what is better, and Mary has chosen to spend her time with Jesus. It's an easy to recognise domestic scene, isn't it, that's laid out there. Martha has invited Jesus, and remember, not just Jesus, but his 12 disciples as well, so that's 13 at least, and there's probably a few more hangers on. She's invited them into her home, and she is showing them great hospitality. She's doing a good thing, isn't she? And I would think, actually, that as we read this passage, there are a fair few of us who have a deal of sympathy for Martha in all of this. I think she gets a slightly rough end of the stick. Here she is, charging around like a mad thing, while Mary ignores all that needs to be done, and she just sits there. Stuff doesn't just happen, you know. Beds don't just get made. Food doesn't magically appear on the table. The carpet doesn't self-clean. The dishwasher doesn't self-load. And the saucepans don't self-clean. This isn't the world of Harry Potter. How many mums have had similar conversations with, at least in their heads, with oblivious teenagers? Or worse, oblivious husbands? It's not hard to feel more than a degree of sympathy here for Martha, is it? Particularly not, perhaps, in the aftermath of the parable that Luke has just recorded for us that we looked at last week, and Jesus' instructions about the importance of selfless love. Isn't that what Martha's doing here? Well, perhaps Martha's problem here actually is a perfectionism. Perhaps she is, in Luke's word, distracted by the preparations of all that needs to be done because she wants things to be just so. Well, perhaps there's something of that. We don't really know. And I would guess that for some of us here who have perfectionist tendencies, there can be a danger of that distracting us away from time with the Lord, can't there? That if you can't sit down to spend time with him without first tidying the living room or putting the toys away or doing the washing up, well, what does that reveal? What does our choice reveal about what we worship? There is a challenge to our hearts there, isn't it? Or perhaps Martha's issue is actually that she wants everything to be just right because she wants to impress her guests. And maybe to impress Jesus. She wants to be seen as competent and together. She wants to present an image of respectability and sortedness. What will people think is her dominant concern? What will people think if the meal is a little bit late? Or the house isn't tidy? And so she chooses to use her time to create an image, to present a front. And I suspect that too is a danger for many of us, isn't it? We long to be thought well of. We long to gain people's respect, either because we're proud and we don't want to show any weakness, or because we're insecure and we don't want to show any weakness. And either way, we've forgotten a gospel of grace and a God who accepts us as we are. Either way, we choose to spend our time presenting an image of respectability, and that's how we invest our time, rather than in spending it with Jesus. Now, in either of those two scenarios, or any one of a number of others, it's not that we don't think it's important to spend time with Jesus. It's not that we don't think it's important. In fact, quite the opposite. Perhaps you're in that situation, and it's often a source of deep frustration that I don't have the time. I wish I had more time to spend with the Lord. But you see, the thing is that we've already chosen how we spend our time. We've made our choices, and we've prioritized other things. Well, either or both of those things might be true of Martha, we don't know. But actually, Jesus doesn't address either of those particular issues in this passage. So perhaps she is just driven by a desire to serve. Perhaps she's driven by a desire to serve. She genuinely wants to offer hospitality. It's not a performance at all. She is a servant-hearted woman. She genuinely wants to demonstrate love by serving well and by making things right for Jesus. Her heart actually is in the right place. But in the end, serving Jesus has become more important than spending time with Jesus. See, Martha is doing a good thing, but Mary has chosen what is better. Mary has chosen what is better, and Mary has chosen to spend time with Jesus. Mary has chosen what is better, better than service. Spending time with Jesus is better than spending time in service of Jesus, because here's the thing, it is a choice to be made. It is a choice to be made. Now, for those of us with more laid-back personalities here this morning who read this story and think, actually, what Martha just needs to do is chill out a bit. A bit of mess doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if the meal's a bit late. It's fine. Just chill. Be very careful. Be very careful, because that's not what Martha needs to do at all. She doesn't need to kick back and relax. It's not what Mary has done. Mary has chosen to spend time with Jesus. Mary has made a choice. Mary has made a choice, and she has chosen to spend time with Jesus, and that doesn't happen unless you make a choice to do so. It doesn't happen unless you make a choice to do so, because time will not suddenly appear in your day as if by magic because you have good intentions. It doesn't work like that. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Actually, here's the thing. You and I, we are already making choices. We're already making a choice. You choose what you will do over breakfast. You choose what you will do while the baby sleeps. You choose what you do on the drive to work. You choose what to do over your lunch break. You choose what to do when you get home. You choose whether you will play on your screen or read your book or wash the car or mow the lawn or watch TV. You choose. You choose. You choose. What do you choose? What do you choose? Do you choose to spend time with Jesus? Now, I don't think there's any easier way to make people feel bad than to talk about what we're talking about this morning. I don't think there's any easier way of making you all feel like complete worms and failures, and that's not the aim. Because we are aware, aren't we, each and every one of us, we are each and every one of us aware that our time spent with Jesus has not been what it should be. It's not been what it should be in my life. Perhaps it's been little to non-existent over the past few weeks, or maybe even the past few months, or maybe even the past few years. And as usual in those circumstances, we think we're the only one, don't we? I'm the only one who struggles with this. It's not true if you're thinking that, because I can name at least one other person who feels bad about that. It's not true, but it's what we think. I'm the only one. And so we think, I should read my Bible more and I should pray more. Because that's what we're being told here this morning, isn't it? That's what we're being told. Read your Bible more and pray more. But I find it so hard, and I've tried so many times before. I've had the best of intentions. And perhaps there are others amongst us who've been following Jesus for a long time now. But the truth is, to be honest, you're fed up with the idea of read your Bible more and pray more. And you don't want to hear that again, because life is just too busy to be burdened with that. There's too much other stuff going on. It's just become wearisome. Read your Bible and pray. It's just become wearisome. It just feels like another thing to do. Well, come back with me to the story of Martha and Jesus once again, will you? Because it is this reality all about Martha and Jesus, isn't it? Mary is fairly much a bit part player in this story. She's barely involved. It's about Martha and Jesus. Come back and look at Martha again. Martha is a wonderful lady, I think. Martha's a wonderful lady. Her heart is in exactly the right place, and her heart is to serve. And she is doing, actually, what Jesus told his disciples to look for when he sent them out at the beginning of chapter 10. Do you remember? He sent them out to look and to stay with someone who will open you up their home to you. That's what Martha's doing. She is opening her home. She is showing extravagant hospitality. And Jesus sees that. Jesus sees her heart. Notice the way he addresses her in verse 41. Martha, Martha. It is a rebuke. But it is such a gentle and tender rebuke. And it is full of love for this harassed woman that he sees before him. And actually what Jesus wants to do here is not to tell her off. He wants to ease her burden. He wants to ease her burden, not tell her off for getting her priorities wrong and impose new demands on her that she must sit and listen. I think Martha's issue is revealed in what she has to say. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Do you hear what Martha's saying? What she's expressing? Martha is expressing her anger with her sister, but she's also expressing her anger with Jesus too, isn't she? Don't you care? Don't you care? And here's why I think that Martha is angry with Jesus, and therefore why Jesus is quite so gentle with her. It's because it seems to me that Jesus has become a burden to Martha. That Jesus has become a burden to Martha. And his arrival has turned from being a thing of joy that the Messiah himself should be in her house to a burden that she has to work so hard to provide for him. And she's lost sight of who it is who is here, and all she can see is what she has to do. Jesus has become a burden to her, and actually that's affected her relationship with her sister too. That all she can see now, all Martha can see now, is the extra things that she has to do, and not the look of joy and delight on Mary's face as she sits at the Lord's feet. The very King of Kings is in her house, and her sister is lapping it up. And Martha's lost sight of that. And it affects her relationship with him. Don't you care? It's an accusation, isn't it? Why don't you make things easier for me, Jesus? Why are you making my life harder and so difficult? Is this what you're like? Martha has lost sight of the wonder of Jesus. Mary has made a better choice because she is spending time with him. Mary is enjoying and delighting in Jesus, and Jesus wants Martha to do the same. He's not telling her off. He's making her an offer of something wonderful and beautiful. I wonder, for some of us who've been following Jesus for many years and who perhaps find ourselves growing weary, or perhaps even find ourselves becoming cynical about our Bible reading or our prayer or our service, have we lost sight that all of it is simply about spending time with Jesus? That actually it's all about spending time with Jesus. Have we lost sight of the fact that he is wonderful? That Jesus is wonderful. And those of us who feel guilty that we struggle so much to read our Bibles and pray, have we forgot that actually it's all about spending time with Jesus? And that he is wonderful. So that to do so is not a burden or a duty or another long list on the list of things we have to do, but actually it's liberation and joy because of who Jesus is and because of what he is like. And so do you see that the application of this passage for you to hear is not read your Bible and pray more? Don't do that. Spend time with Jesus and listen to his voice and talk to him. Now that means picking up your Bible, because it's there that you will hear him and you will see him. It means talking to him out loud or in your head, but out loud's better, because it's much harder to lose your train of thought if you're talking out loud, and it feels more real and more experiential, and that's called praying. But it's not read your Bible and pray. It's not read your Bible and pray. That's a duty. That's a task. That's potentially a burden. Now think differently. It's not about a duty to perform each day, to keep you in God's good books, to hopefully ensure that you'll have a good day for the rest of it because you've done your duty first thing in the morning. It's not about a duty to perform. It's about a person to enjoy. Have you lost sight about what it's all about? About who it's all about? See, the Christian walk is a walk with someone. It's a relationship to be savored. It's a beautiful God to delight in. It's the joy of knowing and of being known. Spend time with Jesus. Listen to his voice. Share with him your heart. And see again the beauty and wonder of who he is. So that it doesn't become a grudging and dutiful use of your precious time, but so that you experience the joy of having made a better choice, the best choice, to sit at his feet. Make good choices. Make the best choice of all. Because the source of all joy and satisfaction, the very King of the universe himself, the gracious Saviour, our kind and generous sustainer, God's own Son, wants to spend some time with you. He wants to spend some time with you so that you might know and enjoy him more. Do you have a better offer? Anything more important to do? Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just take a moment in the quiet to reflect again, not on what we have to do in response, but on the beauty and wonder of Jesus. Let's ask his Spirit to be at work in our hearts that we might long to see more of him and enjoy him more. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your purpose in sending your Son into this world was to tear that temple curtain in two, so that we might enter into your very presence and call you Abba, our Father, and enjoy you. Thank you that we are able to know and to enjoy the wonder of your Son, that just as you long that he will be brought glory, and that you delight in him, you long for us too to delight in him as well. Father, forgive us for the times when we have turned our walk with you into a burden because we thought it's a number of things to do, a box to tick. And Lord, reawaken in our hearts, we pray, a love for the Lord Jesus, a clearer view of his beauty and the very joy of knowing him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word which shows us Jesus. Lord, please, in this week that lies ahead, as we pick up our Bibles, however dusty they may be, show us more of Jesus as we read those pages, that we might delight and wonder at him. Lord, we thank you too for the gift of prayer. Lord, often we find it difficult. Our minds are so easily distracted by the shopping to do or the washing to hang out or work that goes on or things that are going on in life. Thank you that those things matter to you and we're able to bring them to you as well. Thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. Thank you that you don't demand that we use the right kind of words or the right length of words, but you love to hear your children speak to you. And so we pray, help us to see more of Jesus as we spend time with him, seeing more of him in his words, sharing our hearts with him and knowing more of his will for us as we pray, that we might be so captivated by the beauty of Jesus that it might radiate out from us and that we might long that our friends and our families might also see just how wonderful and beautiful he is and come to the foot of the cross. So, Lord Jesus, we do want to know you more.
We thank you that you welcome us with open arms. Thank you that your desire is not simply that we be obedient, but that we be loving and enjoy you and express that joy through our obedience. Holy Spirit, show us more of the Father's Son, that we might delight in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.